Thank you for joining us today. You're listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. You can connect with us on social media at Crossing Cultures or by visiting www.crossingculture.org. Make sure you stick around after today's message for a discussion with Phil and our special guest.
Well, hello, everybody, and thank you for being with me on this episode of Crossing Cultures. We are doing a dive into the book of 2 Corinthians, as well as having conversations afterwards that hopefully engage, inspire, challenge our thinking and our thought processes. So if you are, maybe you're in the car or you're at home listening or you've got this as a part of your podcast, thank you for being with me. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Kind of just to bring us up to speed here in 2 Corinthians 4. Last week, we contrasted the Old Testament mindset from a New Testament mindset. The Old Testament mindset looks to rules, parameters, and most of all to myself for validation. I put myself into a box of my own making, and then I live there. And if that box gets too small for me, I leave it for a bigger box. But what remains the same is I'm still in a box. The New Testament mindset it's a harder job, and it's the harder job of looking to Jesus for validation and, most importantly, for salvation. I am in a relationship with God. I put my faith in Him. I surrender control of my life to Him. And we read this in the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, when Paul writes, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, were being transformed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so the work of God in each one of our lives is a work of transformation. Now, I'd like us to pick up here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll pray this and ask the Lord to speak to us. So, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Verse 4, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6, "4, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Love these words so much. Oh my goodness. I love verse 6 so much. It's one of my favorite verses. I'm going to read it again. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It is, man, it is poetry and it is power. So before we get into these verses, let's pause and pray. Father, thank you so much that I get to be with these amazing people, wherever they're at, wherever they're listening to this right now. I pray, God, that you would come and speak into our hearts, that you would continue to do that work of transformation that is happening in each one of our lives as we've committed ourselves to you, Jesus. It is harder, God. It's harder to just be in relationship. It's easier, Lord. It's easier to just have rules determine our trajectory. Do this and you're okay. Don't do this and you're okay. That's easier in my flesh. But Lord, you've called us into that beautiful, harder work of we're in a relationship with you. And so God, as we grow and as we seek to grow deeper in you, use your word to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pick back up right here in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." To not lose heart, it's an interesting phrase, especially in the original language. It means this: to not become weary or exhausted. I don't need any of you to answer this question. I already know the answer, but here's the question. Are you ready? Have you ever felt weary or exhausted? You don't need to raise your hand wherever you're at right now, especially if you're driving. Keep your hands on the wheel. I'm not talking about, though, the kind of exhaustion that comes from good things. We've all felt the exhaustion that comes from the good things in our lives. Like, you know, since moving back to America, I've taken up going surfing. I love it. Go surfing every Friday morning and or as often as I can. It's great exercise. When I'm done, I'm pretty exhausted because I'm terrible at it, by the way. I'm not a good surfer, but I enjoy it. I enjoy getting out in the water. I enjoy all the work that goes into it. It's so much fun. It's a good feeling. I'm exhausted, but it's a good thing, right? Or maybe you've had a productive day at work. And you just finished writing a big paper at school. And, you know, or you just finished finals, right? And you're like, oh, I'm exhausted, but it's good. It's over. It's done. I also like to go jogging. I like to go running. I've been running for quite a long time. And the same thing happens every time I come home. I get home, I'm all sweaty and exhausted. And my wife will ask me, how was your run? And I answer the same way, terrible. I love it, but I hate it, right? It's a terrible thing. But, you know, I'm hoping that the results will be worth it. By the way, I run so I can eat. People ask me, why am I running? I run so that I can eat food. I don't know why you all are running, but that's why I'm running. Right? Okay. I'm using all these examples to say, like, there's an exhaustion out there that benefits me, right? I do the hard job at work, but it benefits me in the long run. I go for the exercise and it benefits me in the long run, but there's a different kind of weariness or exhaustion. And the different kind is what Paul is talking about. It's the kind of weary that it looks like this. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. You can pour everything you've got into a relationship, for instance, and it never gets stronger. Nothing changes it. Or the weariness of having a job and you feel just completely and just totally stuck. No movement at all. Or maybe you're looking for a job and you've had no luck. And it's like you go out there and you're looking and then how was your day? It was exhausting. And it's not the kind of exhaustion that you go, I feel good from it. It's the kind that goes, you go, I feel terrible from this. This is the kind of exhaustion that Paul is writing about. He's writing about the kind of exhaustion that's like, no matter what you do, it doesn't change anything. But he says this, we do not lose heart. And he tells us how he does not lose heart. He says this, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy and we don't lose heart. What ministry is Paul talking about? We use the word ministry, and I want to mention this, and then we'll pause for just a moment and we'll jump right back into this. But we use the word ministry in Christian circles to mean like it's the service that we do to God. Homeless ministry, music ministry, kids ministry. These are the things we do for God. But when Paul says the ministry here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's not talking about a particular ministry. He's looking back. He's kind of like Google, you know, maps kind of zoomed out. He's got the big macro picture of ministry. The big picture of ministry is this. It's the ministry of the gospel. That's what Paul finished with in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're being transformed from glory to glory. The work of God in transforming us is the ministry of the gospel. It's service to God and to the world around us by the proclamation of the good news of Jesus. Paul described himself in the New Testament as a debtor. He owed a debt. He owed a debt to, and it wasn't a debt he knew he could pay back, by the way. He's not like, oh, I owe everybody money or I owe everybody. No. He realized his life. He was so blessed to know Jesus. He wanted his life to belong to God and to the world. To God and to the world. I owe my life to the world. I'm not my own. I've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And I owe my life to the world because God's given his life for me. I am free from the power of the devil and sin. And one day I'm going to heaven. The ministry of the gospel is to live your life for God and to proclaim who he is to the world around us.
You are listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. If this ministry has added value to you and you would like to hear more content, you can subscribe at our Crossing Cultures podcast or visit us online at www.crossingculture.org. If you would like to support us financially, you can do that on our website at www.crossingculture.org. Now let's get back into today's message.
I want to jump right in where I kind of left off there, the ministry of the gospel. It's not a ministry of showing people how good you are or how happy you are or how moral you are or how diligent you are. It's helping people to know Jesus. And to make the point, Paul writes that we have received this ministry in the same way that we have received mercy. Mercy, the undeserved kindness of God that's been shown to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. Mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. Man, I deserve punishment, but instead God offers me forgiveness and hope, grace, mercy, just the undeserved kindness of God upon my life and what he wants to do in each one of our lives. Now, the basis of my and your gospel ministry is the same as God showing us mercy. He shows me kindness that I could never earn. In other words, I get to be a part of his glorious work of proclaiming that there is hope, there is life, there is forgiveness. In the same way that I've received mercy, it's just undeserved. I didn't earn a spot in a gospel ministry. Oh, you've been a Christian this long and now you can start telling people about Jesus. Oh, you've been ushering for this long and doing kids ministry and now you can do this. And there's no ladder up like that. It's just simply this. The undeserved kindness of God upon my life enables me and empowers me to proclaim to the world around me the good news of Jesus. I love what Charles Swindoll said about mercy. He said this, "Mercy costs nothing to receive, but everything to give." And now Paul, in this section here, he gets really personal about the ministry of the gospel in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 2. I'm reading this in the New Living Translation. He says this, "We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. The ministry of the gospel should be transparent and sincere." There were problems between the Christians in Corinth and Paul. I think that's why Paul writes this. He says, "We reject any distortion of the scriptures or any deceptive methods of sharing the gospel." It was Paul's transparency that was one of the problems that the people had with him. They felt he was too open, too honest, too transparent. Hey, you're our leader. Stop talking about how weak you are. Stop talking about how much you need God. Who wants to be a Christian when it seems like you're always weak? But I would suggest to you that therein lies the power of the gospel. Not that I'm always weak, but that in my weakness, God's power is revealed. Why would someone not want their leader to be transparent? Why would somebody not want the pastor or a dad in the home or an employee or a student to be transparent? Maybe they didn't want to hear that he struggled with some of the same things that they did. Maybe they didn't think that a leader should struggle like Paul was. There's plenty of reasons why they may not have appreciated Paul's transparency. And let me just say this, none of those reasons are good. I do not believe we all have to share everything we are struggling with everybody. You don't got to lay on the proverbial couch of the therapist. You know, when somebody says, "Hey, how are you?" you don't need to dump everything upon them. Transparency is not just brutal, you know, vomiting on everybody around you. But instead, it's an opportunity for us to reveal in our lives that it is the power of God working through the gospel that is bringing about any good things that is happening in our life. Paul didn't want to cloud the waters from people seeing Jesus. Like John the Baptist said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." We've been given a ministry of the gospel. God has transformed us by his power, and he wants to use us to communicate his love to other people. If we try and impress people with how good we are, we might make the gospel seem out of reach for them. They might think, "Oh, I could never be as good as they are." If we connect the gospel to our political views, then they might say, "Well, I don't agree with them politically, so I can't be a Christian." Let me be crystal clear. Transparency is far more difficult than most people realize. It is easier to be fake, to smile and tell a few stories, to offer up a praise the Lord and a hallelujah. And you're not going to see this person all the time, but your wife or your husband know who you are. That's transparency. And that relationship takes a lot of work to not just maintain, but to see grow. A transparent, sincere Christian is a powerful tool in the hand of God. Verse 3 and 4, Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind, the God of this age, is blinded. And he goes on here. Last week, we talked about Moses, you know, covering his face with a veil. And to that, Paul said that in Jesus, the glow, that glow that faded in Moses will never fade for those who are in Christ. We don't have to be ashamed of who we are in Christ. He is still working. Oh, you know, we often say that I'm a work in progress. Don't say that with shame. That's a beautiful thing that God is still working in each one of our lives. You might think, oh, no, if a person has been blinded by the devil, then it's not their fault that they don't believe. It's amazing the words used to describe us before we put our faith in Jesus: dead, blind, lost, without hope, in darkness. This is the power of the gospel, that God, through his death on a cross, has shined his light into our lives. Nothing can stop his light from getting through, but they're dead. Well, he raises the dead, but they're blind. Yeah, but he gives sight to the blind, but they're lost. He seeks and saves the lost, but they're without hope. He is our hope, but they're in darkness. He's the light of the world, but the devil has blinded them. God is greater than the devil. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Listen, God will not make someone believe in him and follow him. Some love darkness rather than light. And if a person does not want to come into the light of God's love and forgiveness, they will not be forced to do so. Notice verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves. That's what transparency looks like in the ministry of the gospel. We preach Jesus. I know it seems like an obvious, and I'm discovering that very few people know how to move a conversation onto talking about Jesus. In fact, it's something that I think that we need to talk about more and more as Christians. I've had people tell me that they witnessed to a person, and I'm so excited, like, oh, that's amazing. You know, how did it go? What happened? And what I hear is things like, oh, I gave them a tract. Hey, nothing wrong with a gospel tract, but I hope that there was conversation. Oh, I invited them to church. It's great to invite people to church, but let me just remind you, that's not witnessing. That's inviting. And that's great. But friends, God wants you and me to actually be witnesses of Jesus Christ. People who finally decide to come into a church expect to hear about God, but from you, they may not have expected it. That makes your testimony so powerful when you do share about Jesus, that he is alive, that he saved you, and that he is still saving you. You have no idea. You have no idea how powerful it is for people to hear from someone who really believes that God has saved them. You might think that sounds religious, but it doesn't have to sound that way. Jesus is the most important relationship in my life. I love my wife and my kids and my grandson and my family more than anything in the world. But if my walk with Jesus goes bad, it's going to hurt all those other relationships. Jesus has changed my life, and he still is. The gospel is not me plus Jesus, it's Jesus. But I love the transparency here. I love this, and then we'll take a pause here for just a moment. He says in verse 5 again, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants. In other words, we're not going to try to act all ridiculously super spiritual. It's just about Jesus. It's just about Jesus. No, we are involved in the process too. We don't preach ourselves. In other words, we are not the focus. We are not the center. It's Jesus. But then he says this, it's Jesus. And then we also preach ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus Christ. And what he means by that is we share our lives with you as we point you to the center, to the foundation, to the head of the church, to Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. If this ministry has added value to you and you would like to hear more content, you can subscribe to our Crossing Cultures podcast or visit us online at crossingculture.org or philmetzger.com. We would love to send you a free copy of Jed Gourley's book, Distant Fields. for your gift of $10 or more. You can do that on our website at crossingculture.org or philmetzger.com. Let's get back into today's message.
I love the kind of transparency that happens when I really process the gospel into my life. When I stop being just a Sunday Christian. I think I've heard that said a lot of times. You know, we're just, I go to church, I listen to those things, and I say the right words, and I nod at the right times, and I sing the songs, but then I kind of just live in my own worldview the rest of the week. Friends, the work of God is to transform our worldview into His biblical perspective, His grand, glorious perspective. Notice verse 6 here, and we'll wrap this up for today. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of time, and the book of Genesis tells us this, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Or maybe you've heard, I've heard a lot of preachers say this, you know, he really said this, like a literal translation, light be and light was. Out of darkness, out of nothingness, light became, and light filled the darkness. Equally, God is shining the light of His gospel into our hearts. God's light is shining on the face of His Son Jesus towards the world He created. He is glowing with His glorious love and hope for His people. Imagine the power it took to create the world. We can't really grasp it, but must have been insane. I don't know. I love watching like the rockets launch into space whenever that's been happening. It's pretty cool. SpaceX and all these different ones going up. And yeah, it's amazing to see the amount of energy that gets just burned and the power that it takes to get this like this thing off of the ground and get it into, you know, into space. It's, I don't know. I'm not, you know, into the whole sciencey thing. And obviously I'm not a math guy. I can't give you any numbers, but it's insane. There's a technical term for you. It's insane. But here's what I do know. I love that. I love that song that my friend Jeremy Camp has written. And it's just a beautiful song. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you, lives in us. Right now. Isn't that crazy? And you think about that, you know, YouTube, you know, Google one of those like rocket launches and just see all that power that gets burned to put this thing into space. And think about this. What kind of power must it have taken to, from nothing, from darkness, to create light and life, to create this universe? How much intelligence? How much power? But how does God express it to us? Ready? Light be and light was. Nobody was there to see it but God. No fans, no TV, no TikTok, no internet, nada. And with His words, the universe was formed. Why am I saying all this? Because that same power, just as a song, that same power of transformation is in the gospel. It's in you, in Christ. The power of God to create light and life in our lives from darkness and from nothingness, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Friends, are you lacking knowledge? Our problem is not information. Don't think of the knowledge here as just information. It's more than that. It's the experience of God in every single one of our lives. It's not just the experience of God in our lives when we read the Bible or when we go to church or when we go to a prayer meeting or whatever it might be. No. It is the light of the experience of the glory of God when I go to work, when I'm in school, when I'm at home, in my thought life, in my dreams, and in my fears. Again, I want to say it and wrap this up for today. God is doing a work of transformation, not just in our spiritual lives, but in every part of who we are, body, soul, spirit. He wants to transform our minds, our emotions, our just every part of who we are. Let Him in to every part of your life. And that's what I want to do. Before I finish, I want to close in a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray this prayer. Don't turn this off before I finish this prayer, because I'm praying this for you and for me. Father, I want to pray this prayer for each one of us. Show us, God, where there's areas in our lives that need to be transformed by the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Show us where that might be, Lord. Friends, if you're not a believer, you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I'm begging you to consider Jesus. Consider him. He loves you. He died for you. And I know we say that a lot. Maybe you've heard that before, and it can make you just kind of feel guilty. Don't feel guilty. He did it because he wanted to, because he loves you. God is for you. Please put your faith in him. What does that look like? It's a simple thing. Lord, I believe you. I believe what you did on the cross for me. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. And if you have already put your faith in Jesus, I'm also begging you for something that I'm doing in my own life. Don't be afraid to open the door. Let him into the darker parts, the deeper parts of your life. As you see areas in your life that are not reflected in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and welcome him into that part of your life, and he will do a work of transformation. The Lord bless each one of you, and I'm excited for this conversation that we're having. You don't want to miss it. Have a great week. See you. We'll be talking here in just a minute.
We hope you enjoyed our message. We have a great conversation coming up in just a moment. Crossing Cultures is focused on helping Christians learn how to connect to those who may live, believe, or think differently than they do. We would love for you to partner with us financially as we seek to take the gospel locally and globally. You can do so by visiting us online at www.crossingculture.org. We would love to send you a gift for your donation of any amount. Now let's hop back into today's discussion with Phil and our special guest.
Well, you're in for a great treat as we jump into a conversation that Joy and I had with two of our very good friends, Jed and Renee Gourley. This is a Zoom call because we weren't able to all be together in the same room, but it was so great to just hear from them, hear what God's doing in their lives. If you don't remember, this whole month we've been offering a book called Distant Fields, and it's by Jed Gourley. He wrote this book about his father-in-law, George Markey, who was a missionary and church planter in Ukraine and Kyrgyzstan, and you're not going to want to miss this conversation, so I hope you enjoy it.
Joy and I are going to have an amazing conversation with two of our very dear friends, Jed and Renee Gourley. So Jed and Renee, thanks for being with us.
It's great to be here.
Jed and Renee are missionaries in the Republic of Georgia. And if you don't know where that is, go ahead, you're on your phone, Google it right now. You can Google Maps where Georgia is. Mm-hmm. Not the state, the country of Georgia. And you guys have been there for how long now?
As of August, this month, it will be 7 years.
Wow.
7 years.
Yeah.
That's incredible. And your guys' story is like unbelievable. I want to do really quick or right away. I don't want to miss it is... this whole month, we have been announcing a book by this guy named Jed Gourley that's got a book called Distant Fields. And it is an incredible missionary biography from one of our favorite people in the whole world. It's about the life of George Markey. And Jed is the author of that book, and he's also the son-in-law of George Markey. And this is a book that we want to get into your hands. I'm telling you, if you've not read this and you're listening to this right now, jump onto the website, crossingculture.org, and you can get this book. We will send this book to you. I think it's so valuable. So I want to say that right now, and we're going to talk about why the book is so important in just a minute. But the second thing that I want to say is like, we've all known each other for a long time now.
Yeah.
When I had black hair, in fact, why don't you tell everybody that's listening a little bit about your guys' story? Who are you? What's God been doing?
Mm-hmm. Well, it really kind of started with Renee because she was the first one to go over when she was 16 years old, moving over to Ukraine with her mother and father and seven brothers and sisters at that time, and she was the oldest. So you remember moving, it was on July 4th, 1992, uh-huh. Independence Day.
And then Jed moved over about a month later. And we got married 2 years later. And we've been on the field pretty much ever since. Yeah.
So Renee, just for people to kind of get to know, so you were the oldest of eight.
Yes, I have a twin brother. We're the oldest.
Yeah, you and Georgie. And and we talked with your mom, I think it was either last week or the week before on the show. And so George and Pam were church planting in Indiana before that.
Yes.
With Calvary Chapel. But then God called them to go to Ukraine. And you guys went as you're part of the family. And mm-hmm. I think that's when I got to meet all of you guys, was in your yes. first couple weeks in Ukraine. So you were how old, 16 at the time?
Yeah, I don't know if you remember. We went up to Moscow. And we were so excited to go to the McDonald's up there.
Remember how much fun that was?
That was so fun. And that's where we first met you. Yeah.
And I really felt like I was just one, because we're all about the same age. I felt like I was just one of the kids. I was transported into getting to be one of the kids. It was so great.
We still feel that way.
We still feel that way. We still feel that way. And Jed, you served with George for a good chunk of time. At the first church there in Ukraine, in Kyiv.
And, yes.
I mean, you were an integral part of, and if you don't think that, I'm just saying that, you were an incredibly integral part of that, just the explosive growth and the beauty of what happened there in Kyiv.
It was an amazing time. I mean, kind of like what happened in Russia, Ukraine, other countries. There was almost like a revival that was going on in the former Soviet Union during the 90s. Interestingly, Georgia didn't experience that. So when we talk with believers in Georgia, most of them were not saved during that time period. But in Ukraine, it was a very special time. Lots of young people who grew up under atheism, grew up believing there was no God, not having ever read a Bible, many having not been to a church, or if they had, it was only when they were baptized as infants. And so it was fresh ground, fresh place to sow the seed of the gospel. And that's what I first did when I went over. George invited me to come over and to work with the young people that were getting saved over there. I had been working with the youth at the church in Indiana. And so he said, well, just come over and join us. So I decided to take a year off of college and go over and be there. And 1 year turned into 14 years of glorious labor for the Lord there.
I love how we were all there like, well, let's just see what happens. And then it turned into a lifetime. Wow.
God looks for those who are available,
that's
you know.
That's so true.
Yeah. And so, yeah, just to keep kind of your story going, you guys then moved, you know, you felt like the Lord had really established that work there in Kyiv. It was turned over to local leadership. And then you felt called to go to?
To Kyrgyzstan, to Central Asia. Paul and Melanie had already been there for about 6 months before we made the decision. We weren't sure if we were going to go to another city in Ukraine. But when we saw what was happening in Central Asia and we saw that there were so few churches, we just felt, why not? And the more we prayed about it, the more the doors seemed to open. And so we made preparations and we got all our stuff, put it on a container on a train and shipped it over, both of our families, George and Pam and the kids that were left that weren't grown up. And then Renee and I and our family, and moved to Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia.
Is Ukraine anything like Kyrgyzstan? Or let me say it the other way. Is Kyrgyzstan anything like Ukraine?
Well, I can tell you that a lot of the former Soviet republics, when you go there, they seem similar. In the sense of architecture, because they just had these concrete structures that were duplicated everywhere. But once you get to interact with the people, see the faces, understand the culture, see the different foods and the religious systems, you can see that it was a completely different place.
A Muslim country. So I remember the first time we moved into our house and I tried to greet the landlord. I said hello and he didn't even look at me. I thought, ooh, yeah, I'm in a different country. Like I need to, you know, it's totally different relationships between men and women. And so not like the Middle East, more nominally Muslim, but definitely, yeah, Muslim.
So that's an adjustment right there.
Yes, but the language helped us because of the Soviet Union. They spoke Russian in the capital city. So that was, of course, you know, awesome because we could just dive into talking to people right away. And so that was a really big plus.
It's kind of like Greek in the New Testament times, you know, where that was just the language that provided Paul with the opportunity to communicate with so many people. after the collapse of the Soviet Union, you know, yeah, it was bad. Yeah, they were anti-God, but they built roads that you could travel on to take the gospel. They gave a common language that people could understand and speak with and understand. So that was really used by the Lord at that time.
And it's a good point that you're bringing up right now, Jed. Maybe I could ask you guys, because, you know, here we are, like, this show's airing in Southern California radio stations. And for a lot of Americans, you know, there's been a lot of kind of like, you know, we're not, you know, we're against this, and we're like, we, you know, Russia, the big bad enemy, and all those kinds of things. And here, but, you know, we're against Marxism and all these types of like isms and concern. But I think as missionaries, we try to also help people understand that, like, yes, all those things could be true, but the Lord is still working. God Amen. Is still moving. Like, yeah, communism has been like just a terrible system, you know, but it also, like, the fact that you guys spoke Russian from one country mm-hmm. has allowed you to go all over that part of the world and communicate with people. There's the Lord is still moving in that. Maybe you can speak to that a little bit.
Well, he's sovereign. And I mean, if you don't mind, I'll jump ahead in the story to where we are in Georgia. We've started a church in Georgia. It's about 3 years old. But half of our time there has been during COVID. So we were not meeting in person. So half of our church's existence has been virtual. And so you automatically have these questions. How can we minister to people? How can we reach people when we can't even be with people? And so the Lord put it on our heart to interact with a lot of the people were losing jobs. Businesses were closing. A lot of the refugees from previous wars with Russia were really struggling to get food. And so we ended up providing food sometimes up to 150 families a week with groceries and other things that they would need to help them get through that time. And the Lord gave us opportunities as they came by our office and greeted us with the space that was required to pray for them and to try to encourage them and to ask questions about their family, to talk about those who are in the hospital suffering and how we can pray for them. And as things came back to more quote unquote normal, we saw some of these people start coming to our fellowship. And we probably had a greater impact during this time where we couldn't actually be with people than we did all the way through our years of going up, leading up to that. And so God is sovereign. It besides our strategies and our thoughts and, you know, ideas, it's not that we shouldn't plan, but God is overall, and he is going to be glorified no matter what. He is going to find ways for himself to be glorified. Exactly. And that's what's encouraging to see.
That's so good. Thank you for that, because it's super encouraging. And it gets a good reminder for all of us, wherever we're at right now, the Lord is in control.
Yes.
Amen.
It's not a cliche if we lean on that. Like, God is actually in control of my life.
Yeah.
And I mean, COVID's been a great time for us to all learn what that can mean.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
To that God's in control. So you guys, you were in Kyrgyzstan, because I say it very Hungarian, Kyrgyzstan. You guys were there for, again, was that, how many years were you in Kyrgyzstan?
We were there for about 6 months before George passed away. And then Paul and I prayed about it, not knowing what was going to happen after that. There's a big void, of course, not in our own lives, seeing him gone, but in the ministry that was started there. And the Lord put on our hearts to co-pastor the church. And so we began pastoring the church, and then we co-pastored for the next 7 years until we turned it over to locals, and both went our separate ways to different countries.
And I personally had the privilege of being in both. I've been with you guys in Kiev, and I got to be in Bishkek and a couple times, but to see the church there. And I mean, just so uniquely different, both churches. I mean, you can't compare them. No church can be compared. But also that same sense of the Spirit working. Just it's an incredible work that's happening there in Bishkek. It really is.
Yeah.
And they're continuing.
Yeah, it's going on. Yeah, we're waiting for you in Georgia, Phil.
We come together, man. We are ready.
Yes,
our hearts are with you guys with what you're going to be doing there and what you already are. When did you guys get to Georgia? What?
We went in the summer of 2014. So we've been there for almost 7 years.
Wow, seven.
Yeah, they've I'm sensing a biblical pattern.
There's a bit of pattern going on here. I like that.
They're very scriptural, these two. Yeah.
So almost 7 years there.
And we didn't ask the question, like, for people to know a little bit more about you guys personally. How many kids you guys got?
We have 6 children. Our oldest is 21.
Hey, let's go with 7.
That's a prophetic word.
Renee's giving the sign of not going to happen.
sorry.
No, our oldest is 21 and our youngest is 3. So we have quite the span in terms of age. But 4 of them are living with us currently over there. And 3 of them are old enough and are attending Georgian public school. So they're more fluent in the language than we are, and getting to know their Georgian friends, playing outside with them all the time. And right now we're in the States on furlough, and they've all told me, Dad, I miss Georgia.
Yes.
And even Emma, our youngest, Dad, I miss my Georgia home.
Oh, I love that. I love that so much.
Don't you love, and like, I mean, we could all like kind of testify to this. Like, we talk to people that are like nervous about the thought of going out to be missionaries because they're like, how will this impact my kids? And I'm telling you, man, our kids, their home is Hungary. Their home is Budapest. Mm-hmm. When they talk about, like, you know, somebody asks, where are you from? It's Budapest. Mm-hmm. And I hear the same with your guys' kids of like, that is their home.
Mm. Yeah.
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 What a special thing that is.
They really, I mean, I think you can almost limit your kids if you don't give them the opportunity. Not saying that, you know, some people are coming over for 2 years or for a short time period and put their kids into homeschool or into private school. But I think especially, you know, for us, at least what the Lord put on our hearts was that we need to get to know the people. And the best way to do that is for our children to be involved on the level with all the other children. We can communicate at the parents' meetings with them. We can see what's going on in our neighborhood better. They're going through the same things. And so it's given us more of a ability to connect, I think.
Mm-hmm. And now, do the kids study in Georgian or in Russian?
In Georgian. The older kids, when we moved there, Anna and Lizzie, our 2 oldest daughters, they were already in their upper grades of high school. Right. And so we let them finish in a Russian school there. But the other kids we put directly into Georgian school.
So this is their, like, what, their fourth language then? Or because they Russian?
Yeah, they learn some Kyrgyz. They learn Russian. Unfortunately, the younger kids really haven't remembered as much Russian. And so they speak it with a very heavy Georgian accent.
Okay. It's a very different language then. Very different.
Yes.
Very different.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, knowing Russian didn't help us with Georgian at all.
No,
No.
It's a completely different family of languages. There's 14 base alphabets in the world, and Georgian is one of those base alphabets.
Wow.
Are there other languages that are rooted out of that? It's on its own.
It's its own. There's nothing else connected.
There are other languages, but they're not known.
Yeah.
They're more in the country. Yeah.
Understood. Yeah.
We
share that in common. Hungarian was its own beautiful separate language too. So there you go.
Exactly. Yeah.
It hasn't helped us with their Spanish down here.
Yes, I'm sure it hasn't.
Spanish language down here.
No, it's terrible because people are like, you know, do you speak another language? We're like, yes, but it's the wrong one.
It's one you probably don't know.
Yeah.
Not French or German or
San Diego, if it's not Spanish, you know, I mean, it's such a beautiful, we love the Spanish language, but we just don't speak it yet.
Yes.
So.
Yeah.
That's cool that you're learning it though. That's really neat.
Very slowly.
Strength to you.
To you guys as well, because you're church planting, you're getting this thing going, and the Lord's working and the Lord's moving. And we always keep up with what you guys are doing and how it's going. And we've kind of all been praying about I want to bring this up, the Bible College that started in Austria, but it really quickly evolved to being understood to be a school that is helping raise up missionaries. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the primary focus. And so we got involved, Joy and I, when the school moved to Hungary, from day one, it was like, this is where the Lord's kind of moving and working right now, and a place for us to really help develop missionaries for Eastern Europe. And over the next 15, 18 years, it was incredibly fruitful in not only raising up new missionaries, but also in really helping disciple and raise up the local pastors. Yeah. And I think that the Lord really used that. But the intention of the school was never, let's just settle in, hunker down, and be this. It was always with this mindset of like, where do we need to be on the front lines of what the Lord is doing for us in Calvary Chapel? You know, yeah. moving with other movements in other places in great ways. But Lord, what do you have for us as Calvary Chapel? And as God's really kind of established the work, just like he did in Ukraine, he's really established the work in Hungary as well. And I think we were all with this kind of, okay, Lord, where's the next place that we could be?
Yeah.
And boy, I tell you, it was not, like I know for me personally, Georgia right away. And I got to tell you, it wasn't location or geography. It was the two of you.
Yes, definitely. And our hearts, like being in Bible college and all that we learned. And then I don't know if you remember this, but when we came out to your sister, Renee, your sister Mel's wedding, we got to stay with you guys. Judah was just a little bit, your girls were little. And I remember thinking like, these guys are special, like your gift of hospitality and administration. And for years, we were like,
oh, I've been trying to get Jed to run the thing forever.
These guys are pastors. These guys have a heart for discipleship. These guys could do Bible college ministry. And it's just been like the timing, right?
Timing. It was all about the, for full disclosure, I've been trying to get Jed for a long time. Everybody on the radio, I've been trying a long time. No, but it was the Lord's timing.
And sovereignty of God, like you said, like you see, it was supposed to be Georgia. It wasn't supposed to be Georgia,
and,
you know?
Yeah. This is absolutely amazing. And if you're listening to this show and you have any interest or heart to like get to study the Bible, but to do it in a culture outside of your own, this is the place to be. I believe in it with all my heart. Yeah. Calvary Chapel Bible College Europe, CCBCE, they're going to be starting in the fall, God willing. Again, we're trusting in the Lord on all these things, but you're listening to this in August, and I'm telling you, you still got time. You could join the school right now.
For sure, yeah.
And what an opportunity it is. And why don't you explain kind of like from a big picture, like why do you think it's unique and worthwhile for the school to be in Georgia?
Yeah. Well, I mean, a lot of it originated in the fact that when we went over, I kind of felt like we had a twofold vision. The first was to see a healthy church established that would, you know, be a model for the people there. And the second was to see a training center started that would be able to train up people to go to the surrounding countries, because we're surrounded by almost completely Muslim countries on all of our borders. And what better place to train up people? And a lot of the people from those countries come to Georgia because they don't need a visa. They have easy access there. They can come there for study or for tourism. And so what better opportunity of a place to meet people and to train them up and send them back to these countries that are really closed for us as Western missionaries. And so that kind of really started to merge. You see the strategicness of the location. And it's very easy to do business there. For us Americans, and for anyone who would want to come over, you don't need a visa. You can just come as American citizens into the country. You can be there for a year. And then you can, if you want to stay longer, you just go out and you come back in the same day. It's a very easy place to be and to work and to serve. And so the Lord has given us, I believe, a great time, a great opportunity, a great place to train up people for these last days.
It sounds similar to how the Bible college moved from Austria to Hungary visa situation. So that's so neat.
Yeah, because back in the day in Hungary, you could do basically the exact same thing. This was before the EU and all that. It was like you could stay in and then just go cross over and come right back. And it's strategic. And I think that's something that like we often forget, like, you know, God is very strategic in what he's doing. He's doing it and where he's doing it and with whom he is doing that through.
Yeah.
And this is definitely the right season. And we just kind of have like, I have that same feeling about what God wants to do in Georgia that he did in Ukraine and Hungary. And, you know, not the same work, but the same spirit working. I think there's great opportunity. I think I want to remind everybody that's listening, you know, like we hear a lot of like kind of negative talk about, but we're, as missionaries, we're like, We look at the world as an opportunity.
It's an opportunity. Yeah.
You know, not like, oh, that's wrong or that's bad or that's evil, but it's like, how could God in that situation, how could God work?
Yeah.
You know, so
we spend our time not thinking about how, you know, what's wrong. It's like, okay, this is, that's the baseline. There's problems. How do we get in to make this work for the gospel?
Yeah. I know of at least a dozen, if not maybe 15 or 20 families who have moved over to Georgia just in the last year or 2 years. So I think, and that's just the ones I've met. So I'm sure there's even more, and I don't know what the Lord's planning to do, but it seems like he's calling people from the East and the West and the North and the South to come and be ready for something. So we're praying. And if you're listening to this too, I would encourage you to pray for a spiritual awakening in Georgia. It's a country that needs desperately the gospel, the freedom that comes through understanding the grace of God and what he's done for each and every one of us.
I love that.
So many nationalities there. So if you walk outside of our apartment and just down the street, you'll hear Turkish, you know, Farsi. Arabic. Yeah, they have tour companies just for Arabic speaking people because they fly in and tour the country. I mean, so a lot of just cross-cultural, you know, opportunities too, to share with people. And I think about students coming, you know, that really you could come and learn Turkish and minister to kids that come to the English club who are from Azerbaijan because their languages are related. You know, there's just, all sorts of opportunities. A huge Kurdish population there.
And the food's pretty good too.
Oh man. That's what wins us over.
That's
all
what gets
the time.
Us each time. We're led by our bellies. Yeah, we want the food.
Whose God is their bellies is our verse sometimes. I wanted to ask you, Jed, I mean, because we're getting closer to time being up here, but I wanna take some time to get to talk about the book and kind of like why you felt it was important to write about. I mean, Renee, this was your dad. Jed, your father-in-law, for us, this was like a spiritual father.
Yeah.
He's had a huge impact, you know, but the people that don't know about him, maybe on the West Coast or in America as much, Eastern Europe has been eternally, you know, changed because of this and impacted, that's the right word, because of George's life, George and Pam. And, so what was your inspiration for why this needed to be told?
Well, I think that word that you use twice, you've said the word impact. I mean, I know of everyone that I talked to, whether it was interviewing the book or people that just came into contact with him, even for a day, they were challenged by him in ways that they had not been challenged by other people. They were impacted by such a great love, a great generosity, a great kindness and compassion and love for the Lord. There's just so many testimonies in the book that talk about people's interactions with him. And like I said, even if it was somebody that just met him one time, you know, so I think that's why I really felt the importance of communicating that to people, not only those who knew him, but those who did not have the opportunity to get to know him. That was one of the main reasons. The second was because I believe he had a unique vision and a unique kind of experience. He came out of a denomination. He went to the denominational Bible college, and yet he was not satisfied with the things that he went through. And it wasn't until he experienced the grace of God himself, and then he saw what he had been looking for out on the West Coast at Costa Mesa during the Jesus People movement and things like that, that he was transformed and that he became really just one who wanted to see movements of grace begin in communities around the country, taking people to conferences, getting people to be in fellowship, because he knew that that's where Christ was experienced within the body of Christ, and then eventually going overseas. And his legacy has touched many people around the world. And so I thought it was worthwhile to write about that.
More than worthwhile. It's like, for me, it's like for students of missions or people that have a heart to want to either church plant or even if it's in America or they want to be missionaries, it's kind of like mandatory reading because, you know, it's not a biography that's like, here's all the good stuff and none of the bad stuff. Like you just tell the real life, like what it's like.
I love that.
And I know for Joy and I, like when we think of George, I can't help but think of like, you know, I mean, every message I ever heard, He brought it back to the need for the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean that as like a, you know, he was a one, you know, string. Like, it wasn't like that. It was just like he could connect every part of life to why we need more of the Holy Spirit. And it was always inspiring. I definitely want to like encourage you, if you are listening to this and you get inspired to want to, you want to read a book, this is a book to read. Make sure that you jump onto my website, crossingculture.org or philmetzger.com, because I want to get this book into your hands. It's so worthwhile to get to read.
Thank you for listening to Crossing Cultures with Phil Metzger. We hope you enjoyed today's episode. For more content, you can subscribe to our podcast, Crossing Cultures. Visit us at crossingculture.org, or you can connect with us on social media. If you live in San Diego, we would love to see you in person. Calvary San Diego meets on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. You can find our address at www.calvarysd.com. We're a new show, and we would love to hear from you. Would you leave us a voice message at 619-500-4772? Again, that's 619-500-4772, and let us know how this show is reaching you. And pray about supporting the ministry of Crossing Cultures in prayer and financially as we seek to connect to those who may live, believe, or think differently than we do for the sake of the gospel. Visit us at crossingculture.org. Thank you for being with us, and we hope you join us next week on Crossing Cultures.